Our text this morning is taken from John 17. And John 17 is commonly known as the high priestly prayer of Christ. And the high priestly prayer of Christ is broken into three pieces, and the sermon is basically on the third piece. But I'm going to read the whole chapter, and hopefully you'll see all the divisions as we read. But the first division is Christ prays for himself. The second is he prays for his apostles and for those that were with his in his ministry in as he walked the earth. And the third portion is he prays for you. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know him, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have delivered that you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Father, we ask that as we meditate upon these words, that you would draw us to yourself, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know whether you have ever considered the audience of the Bible. To whom was Genesis written? Primary audience. To whom was Malachi written? To whom was Matthew written? To whom was Revelation written? Well, we know that Revelation's primary audience were seven churches in Asia. We know that the primary audience for Luke and for Acts was Theophilus. And we know that the church at Ephesus was the primary audience for the book of Ephesians. But there is one book in the Bible that is written to you. God, in his wisdom, has written you a book. You are the primary audience. You are expected to read this book. It is written to every believer. It's the Gospel of John. John tells us in chapter 20, these things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Gospel of John is written to the reader. Whoever reads the Gospel of John, it is written to that individual and is written for the purpose of causing you to believe that Jesus Christ is who he is and that in believing on him, you might have eternal life. But even more amazing, in my opinion, is the fact that the Lord of glory has you in mind when he prays. Did you pick it up? John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I, and I hope you, are one who believes in Jesus Christ because of the word of the apostles. When Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, the these there refers to the apostles. You see, that's who he prays for in John 17, 6 through 19. He actually says in verse 9, I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He prays for the apostles and for the others, the 120 in the upper room in the book of Acts. He prays for them, and then he prays for us because we believe in Jesus Christ because of that which has been handed down to us through the apostles. You are in mind. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe. And what is the purpose of his prayer? The purpose is that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There is a unity between the Father and the Son, and that unity is to be among us, that we are to be unified with the Father and the Son in the same way that the Father and the Son are unified. Did you get it? God has a high purpose for us. And that high purpose is unity with the Father and the Son. You and I, by God's mercy and grace, are drawn out of the world and we are given a proper place in the kingdom of God. You know, of course, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. But did you also know that you are a son of daughter of God? You are called sons of God. You have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ has. You have the same privilege that he has in access to the Father. Our access is by the Holy Spirit. Did you know, and have you paid attention in the New Testament, how often the Holy Spirit leads the person of Christ? He was led to the desert in the person of Christ. And in the book of Luke, when he opens up the prophecy from Isaiah and he reads from it, and he says, today this prophecy is fulfilled, that prophecy has to do with how the Holy Spirit is involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You and I have that same Spirit. You and I are to be empowered by the same Spirit that empowered Christ. Now, John tells us that Jesus had that Holy Spirit without measure, and that you and I have it by measure. We don't have 100% of the Spirit, but we do have a portion. But that's why we need the church. Because collectively, the Holy Spirit increases. I, by myself, I have a little portion of the Spirit, and you have a little portion of the Spirit. We put all that together, we have a little big piece of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's desire for his people is that we are unified, and that we are unified how? In love. You see, we are to love one another as God has loved Christ from the foundation of the world. And if you read Ephesians 1, you'll see that you and I have been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. So think about it. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you can be joined with the Father and the Son. And in being joined together with the Father and Son, you are joined with all who are joined together with the Father and the Son. Notice what Jesus says. That you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Isn't it amazing what God expects of us? We are to be one, united in the Father and the Son. Furthermore, there's a purpose. What is the purpose? That the world may believe that God the Father sent the Son. According to John in his first epistle, the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit that denies that the Father sent the Son. And we, as the church, are to be united together so that the world knows that the Father sent the Son. Furthermore, Jesus goes on in this prayer and he says, the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. What glory is he speaking about? It can't be the glory of divinity. Why? Because that divinity was not given to Christ. It's his because he's the Son of God. Okay, this is a glory that was given to Christ. It says, the glory which you gave me. So it's not the glory that Jesus had as God. It's something else. What about his mediatorial glory? The glory that he has because he is mediator. It's not that either. Because there is only one mediator. Even Jesus Christ. So the glory that he has as mediator can only be his. Can't be ours. He can't give it to us. So what is this glory that he gives to us? It is the glory of the gospel. Consider the gospel. What is the glory in the gospel? That God in his great love has drawn you from death to life, and has given you the privilege of being a son, daughter of God. That is glorious. C.S. Lewis once said that if you walk down the street, everybody looks alike. But if you walk down the street and we were all as we are going to be for eternity, you would see horrendously ugly people and glorious, beautiful people. But horrendously ugly were those who would be condemned. And those who would be wonderfully glorious were those who who are robed in the righteousness of Christ. But in this life, we can't look and tell the difference, can we? No. But the glory that we have and that Christ has given to us is the glory that we are sons and daughters of God. That is a high privilege. And it is such a high privilege that it's called glory. Paul, in Romans, tells us that those whom God called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. How many of you look in the mirror and see a glorified person every morning? If you're God's child, you do. Everyone should raise their hand. Okay? Because if you're God's child and you look in the mirror, you're looking at a glorified person from God's perspective. Not mine, not yours, but from God's perspective. You are glorified because you are in Christ. And Christ has given us his glory. The glory of being a son, daughter of God. What else does Jesus say here? He says that for the purpose that they may be one, just as we are one. Now, we have to be careful here. There's a great wave running across the world. And that great wave is this taken from this portion of Scripture. And that great wave is, we're all one. Isn't that wonderful? And what they've done is they have removed a true understanding of the person of Christ. I'll give you a for instance. My name is Russell Kent. Now, you can Google Russell Kent, and in the United States, there are multiple Russell Kents. Multiple. Feel free, Google it. It's very interesting. Okay? And there are people not only named Russell Kent, but some of them do very interesting things. There's an engineer, there's various students, etc. And they're all named Russell Kent. Now, just because we share a name doesn't mean anything about what is common among us. Nothing. Now, the reason I say this is because Jesus warns us. He warns us about two things. The first thing he warns us about are people who claim to do things in his name that he is completely, he doesn't even know them. This is in Matthew 7. When Jesus says there are going to be those that come before him and say, Lord, Lord, look what we did for you. And they're going to reiterate what they did for Christ. Oh, we cast out demons, we healed the sick. Isn't this wonderful? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But they approach the throne with, Lord, Lord, look what we did. So they obviously have some concept of Christ that is an error. They don't know the true Christ. And then Jesus also warns us that there are going to be coming those who will say, there's the Christ. Oh no, there's the Christ. And Jesus says, no, no. They're not the Christ. They're not the Christ. And he often warns us, he says, that in the last days, even the elect might be deceived. And John, in his epistle, warns us to test the spirits. Test them. We need to be wise and discerning. So when we say that we are to be one, it's not just because we wear the label of Christian or that we give verbal assent to believing in Jesus Christ. We need to understand what God says about who his son is. You see, it's a very narrow thing. You may recall the vision that Jacob had when he was sleeping on that stone, and he saw a ladder come down from heaven and angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. Jesus identifies himself in John chapter 1, verse 51. He identifies himself as that ladder. He says to Nathanael that you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. A ladder isn't very wide, is it? No, not very wide. As a matter of fact, I don't like climbing ladders. I'd rather be on a roof than climbing a ladder. And every time I climb a ladder, I sing this song. Seriously, I do. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. That's what I sing every time I climb a ladder. I hate ladders. But Jesus Christ identifies himself as a ladder, and every ladder I have climbed is only wide enough for one person. Very narrow. So we need to be certain what we mean when we say the person of Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe what God holds out as the person of Jesus Christ? Or do you believe something less or something more? Because if we're going to be one, we need to understand who it is we're one with. You see, we are to be one with the Father and with the Son. And as the people of God being one with the Father and the Son, we need to understand who it is we're dealing with. You see, the person of Jesus Christ is offensive. Paul tells us that the gospel is an offense. And Jesus, when he prayed in this prayer, he says, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have a rule of thumb. This is the rule of thumb. There are a lot of Christian books that are written. And if a so-called Christian book makes the New York Times bestseller list, I assume something is wrong with it. Why? Because the world hates the gospel. The world hates Christ. And so if the world likes something that claims to be Christian, I assume, because of what Christ says, that something is amiss. Because God says, through his prophet and through his apostle, the world hates them because they hated Christ. So one of the things I need to understand if I am one with the Father and one with the Son is the world will probably hate me. Very high probability. But I'd rather be loved of God than loved of the world. Why? Because of what Jesus continues to pray. This is what he continues to pray. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. The desire of Christ is that all of his people are with him. That we would be with him where he is. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Where is he? He's gone to prepare a place for us, as he says in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I come again to collect you. The desire of Jesus is that we are with him. That we are where he is. That's his desire. And And he can claim this of his Father because why? He was a faithful mediator. He came to this world and he learned obedience, even the obedience of the death of the cross. And so his desire for us to come to be with him is, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the pain. What is that joy? That he is collected with his people, his bride, the church. And his great desire is that we are with him. Isn't that amazing? Think about it for a minute. That is God's child, Jesus Christ's great desire is that you are with him. Gentlemen, I don't know about you, but when I was blessed with a wife, when I came home, I wanted to know where she was. I would call her name, and then I would go look for her. I might find her doing the laundry in the basement. I might find her in her room preparing lessons for school. I might find her in the garden. But I always wanted to know where she was. And when I found her, that was good. I went out, did my business. But the first thing I wanted to know is, where is my wife? Where is she? Why? Because in God's mercy and grace, we are to be one flesh. And my desire was for her. My desire for her was minuscule compared to the desire of Christ for me. Very small. The desire that Christ has for me is far greater than my desire for my wife. But it's not just Christ's desire for me, it's for all of his people. We collectively make up the bride. We collectively are those who are gathered together to enjoy Christ forever. And this is what Jesus prays for. He prays, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that they be where I am. Why? That we may behold his glory. What glory? His mediatorial glory. The glory that he has because he was the obedient Son of God. The glory that he had because he bore our sins. He fulfilled the law. He is the one who is the perfect Lamb of God. And his great desire is that those who believe on him are with him. What else does he pray for? You have loved me before the foundation of the earth. Oh yeah, God loved Christ before the foundation of the earth, and he loved us before the foundation of the earth. Think about that. You, because you are God's child, were in God's mind, and you were loved by him before the earth was created. I don't care how old you think the earth is. It's irrelevant to God's love. God loves you. Just yesterday, I have a friend who is very despondent and very lonely and wonders why God has placed them where they are. And I said to this person, when I get despondent, when I get in despair, I force myself to remember that God loves me. How do I know he loves me? Christ died for me. The objective historical event of the life, the death, and the resurrection are the evidence that God loves me. I don't care what's going on in my life. doesn't matter. What's going on in my life does not prove or disprove God's love. God's love is proven and demonstrated at the cross. God never in the Bible talks about his love apart from the cross. Never. Romans 5. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is demonstrated through the person of Christ's obedience to the law and the death that he bore for us at the cross and his resurrection, and he intercedes for us at the right hand of God. And this, when Jesus prays, he says, O righteous Father, that the world has not known you, I have known you. And these have known you that you sent me. You and I have a high privilege. The world does not know Christ. The world doesn't know God. Doesn't the world has no comprehension of who God is or who Christ is, except as it's revealed to them by the Holy Spirit through the Word. I don't know what you did, but on September 11th, I was, when the bombs happened in New York City, I happened to be in the library at Cambridge High School, and everybody were very nervous, and they were using the name of God in vain, and they were saying, let's pray, and there was Russell going, and which God are you going to pray to? Most of them had no idea. No idea at all. I'd say, what God are you appealing to? They had no idea. What God did I appeal to? What God did I pray to? I prayed to the God who was sovereign over the planes that flew into those towers. I prayed to the God who uses all things to conform each of his children into the image of Christ. That's the God I prayed to. I knew God. How? Because I knew Christ, and I know God through Christ. It's because of Christ. You see, when Jesus came born of the flesh, he manifested the person of God, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus prays, he has all of this behind him. And he says, I have declared to them your name. You don't know God the Father unless you also know the Son. It's not possible to know the Father unless you know the Son. Go back to that ladder. The messengers of God ascend Jesus Christ to the Father and descend Jesus Christ to the earth. The blessings of God come no other way except through Christ. And Christ is the one who says, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it. Why? That the love which you have loved me may be in them. Jesus is concerned. He's concerned that the love that is in him, that's reciprocated between the Father, is also in us. This is a love that is well defined. It's not just being tolerant. No. As a matter of fact, you may remember Jesus Christ when he rebukes the Pharisees, when he tells the Pharisees, whoa, and when he tells Chorazin, and he tells Bethsaida, and he tells Capernaum that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon were better off than Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Why? Because the cities of Capernaum, Chorazin and Bethsaida, had seen the works of the living God in their midst, and they rejected it. Whereas the cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, they only had the word of the prophet. And Jesus says, if the works that had been done in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum, they would have repented. How do we know God? We know him because of Jesus Christ. And notice that this love is a love that we are to have one for the other. We're not to love the world. We're told that specifically. Love not the world. Because loving of the world is enmity with God. If you love the world and you love this life, you don't love God. When you love God and you love the person of Christ, you look forward to the new heaven and new earth. You understand that I'm a pilgrim. I don't belong here. And then I work for the kingdom of God. I don't hold on to this life. Notice, Jesus closes his prayer. I have declared to you them your name and will declare it that the love which you, with which you loved me may be in them. And look at the last three words. And I in them. If I go out to coffee at 7 o'clock in the morning and sit around the table at the Philosopher's Club in Sumas, there's a group of people around that table. I don't know anybody's soul. Nobody's soul. But I do know something. I know that everybody around that table who is a child of God has the indwelling spirit and the love of God in them. People sitting around that table that do not have the indwelling spirit and do not know the person of Jesus Christ do not have the love of God in them. I know that. I don't know anybody's soul. But I know the information that God has given me. So, I don't know how you deal with other people, but if somebody professes to be a Christian, I take their word for it. I don't know their soul. I take their word for it. It's not my business. But what is my business? My business is your behavior. My business is, how are you living out what you profess? That is my business. But your soul's not my business. You understand the difference? People get upset with me because what I say about at funerals. My wife, you may know, is deceased. And I will tell you that I do not know where she is. I do not know, understand that word, I do not know where she is. But I know what she professed to believe. And I understand the promises of God. Therefore, I believe that she is in the presence of God. There's a difference. I believe that she's in the presence of God because of God's word. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I do not know her soul. She may be like those people in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, look what I did for you. I don't know that. I don't know her soul. But I know her profession of faith. I know that she sought to teach the gospel to second graders. I know that. But I don't know her soul. You see, God reserves certain things for himself. And therefore, I have a responsibility. Because I don't know your soul, my responsibility is to love you. That's my responsibility. I am supposed to love you. How? The way Christ loves you. Oh, by the way, you have this glorious responsibility to love me. You ought to be glad when you Google Russell Kent that they're all not like me. You ought to be super impressed. Okay? You see, God's desire in Christ is that we model him. God's desire is that we are ambassadors of Christ. And we look at this prayer and we see, it's amazing. If you really meditate upon it, what is God in Christ concerned for about us? Very simply, Christ again wants us to be with him. His desire is that we are with him. And in the meantime, he has given us the privilege of learning to love one another. We are to love not the world. We're not to love the world. Because loving the world is enmity with Christ, enmity with God. But we are to love God's people. I would encourage you that you meditate upon this amazing prayer. Christ prays for himself. He prays for the apostles and the disciples. And then he prays for you. I would also encourage you to read the Gospel of John. It's written to you. It's not written to Theophilus. It's not written to the Ephesians. It's not written to the Jews. It's not written to Philemon or Timothy. It's written to you. God is speaking to you through his apostle John. Meditate upon these things. Be amazed at the eternal God, creator of the earth, who has you in mind from the foundation of the world. And then learn to manifest the love of God for his people. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you did love us and send forth your Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your light. We thank you that you've given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We ask, Lord, that we would meditate upon your word, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that we truly would be salt and light, that men and women would know that we are your disciples, and that we who are your people would delight in pointing men to the Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.